Our Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. I don't have a handout today, but I encourage you to jot some things down. The reason for that is because I was undecided about three or four different ways to approach this section of Scripture, a great passage of Scripture. I wasn't sure exactly how God would have me to approach it. And then yesterday God said, forget all of them. So I jotted a couple of notes down last night and put them together this morning. Didn't have time to make a handout for you. So we just got the Bible. And I hope you got a piece of paper and a pen to jot some things down, because I'm going to give you some things to write down this morning. I always encourage you when you're in the house of God to pay attention and jot down some things that God gives you. Hopefully God gives you something. 1 John chapter number 2, and if you found your place, you're able to stand with me. Does this thing sound funny to you? Does it sound okay? You're all right? I thought you were hitchhiking. Oh, all right. 1 John chapter number 2. Maybe my ears need to pop. I'm going to whack myself in the head or something, but something sounds a little strange this morning, and hopefully it doesn't sound strange to you. 1 John chapter number 2. Beginning in verse number 15, now God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, so that they were not all of us. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. God, I pray that we would be able to block out the distractions, the things that the devil would throw at us, and to be able to hear from you today. And not the words of man, but the words that God gives us from your eternal Word and through the Holy Spirit of God. God, I pray that what I say would not be a distraction from you, but rather that we would keep our eyes fixed upon you and the Word of God. Bless now our time together, we pray, that you would work in our lives. And if there's one listening here that's never trusted you as their Savior, I pray that this would be the day they come to you for salvation. And I pray that you would teach us as Christians what it is to walk truly in fellowship with you, that we might be in fellowship with one another. Bless in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Have a seat if you will. You may be familiar with some of the key words in the book of 1 John. And most people, when they think of the book of 1 John, they think immediately of a key word that's found throughout the book of John. In fact, it's found 39 times in this little book of five chapters. And it starts with a K. And what is that word? No. No. And there's another word that's used not 39 times, but, and again, I needed the Rain Man to help me count this. So maybe if you can count and come up with a different number. It's used 50 times. In the book of John, as comparison to the word no is used 39 times, and that word is love. And if I counted right, it's used 50 times. I counted four or five times and came up in that neighborhood every time, but not exactly at 50 each time. And then another phrase that's used, and we saw it again today, we saw it last week, it's used nine different times. It's actually two words in our Bible, little children. We see it again in verse number 18 of our text this morning. And that, of course, we talked about last week. Now I got a free 5 minutes. I didn't start my timer yet. So, I mention little children, young men, and fathers, the three different stages in our Christian walk. We need to be adults. We need to be mature in this day that we live in. Mature in Christ. I got a letter today, and because all of us are so easily swayed, it's easy to keep our eyes on the things of the world instead of the things of God. Someone wrote that I'm in regular correspondence with. He said, "How can God let this happen to all those innocent people, children and babies in Ukraine? They are being slaughtered." And that was the note he sent to me. But I thought, I need to at least respond to this. And I thought, this would be good for all of us to understand. I said, that's the sinfulness of our world. When I read history, I see it everywhere. Often things were even worse than what we see in the news today. Even in the days of Christ, while Christ was on the earth, the moral atrocities of everyday life in the Roman Empire were unimaginable. Christ did not come to correct the moral and political wrongs of this world, but to offer salvation to lost men. This wicked world will continue in sin until Jesus returns and destroys our present world in a fiery judgment and makes all things new. I personally long for His return and weep for men all around me that are still lost in sin and under the condemnation of God. Love you and praying for you. And I signed it. And it's somebody that I contact with, visit often. And he said, yes, Pastor, I get it. But it's hard to watch. I need to tune out and just tune into my Bible. No wiser words have ever been said than that right there. Get off the junk and get in the book. And it is so easy to get sidetracked. Now, Jesus makes a statement that might be troubling to some in verse number 15. Love not the world. Love not the world. And I'm going to use that for the title today, and I'll give you another subtitle here in a little bit. You say, well, what do you mean, love not the world? For God so loved the world. And how can He say here for us to not love the world? We're putting things in the right perspective here. We're talking about the world's system. In fact, we ought to go beyond talking about the world's system and make an application to my personal Adamic nature, my personal sinfulness, my natural man, my flesh that we like to cater to in this day. Now, the truth is that Jesus loves the souls that are trapped in this present world. And I also am trapped in this sinful flesh. One day I'm going to be released. Amen? One day I'll be raised in His likeness. I long for the full deliverance when Jesus comes. When, as Paul said in the book of Romans, when my salvation is complete. When it's finished. When it's done. You say, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. This book deals with our assurance, but I'm not fully saved yet. I'm not completely there yet because I still have my sin nature. And I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning. I've got five things I want you to see. We've got five verses, and each verse is another point that I want to give you this morning. And I want to look at the world I now live in. This is the world I live in. Not only this world that I walk on, but this flesh that I live in. And to see something about ourselves and our world, this world that I now live in. The first thing I want you to see that this world is, number one, a fallen world. It's a fallen world. Notice in verse number 15 again, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, wait a minute. Didn't God create the world? This world is nothing like the world that God created. There are two catastrophic events that changed everything in our world. In the second one, we immediately recognize, but the first one, we don't understand it as well as we should. And we won't put the emphasis on it the way we should. And the first one was the fall of man. When sin came into this world, and by it, death was introduced to this world. You realize before Adam sinned, there was no such thing as death? Those of us who love gardening, we mumble under our breath about Adam every time we're out pulling weeds. If it wasn't for Adam, boy, gardening sure would have been easier. And cutting down some thorns this week, boy, those thorns didn't exist before Adam brought sin into this world. And the second great catastrophic event was, again, because of the sinfulness of man. And by the way, we're just as sinful as they were in Genesis 6. Our hearts still deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God sees that our hearts are only evil continually, as in the days of Noah. When God sent a flood because God repented and God was broken that He even created the world. And that flood changed the entire topography, the weather patterns, and everything about our world to where we can't even imagine what the world was like before the flood. We can't imagine what the world was like before sin. And we are today, you hear people say all the time, we're created in the image of God. No, we're procreated in the image of Adam. We have Adam's sin nature. In Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We are sinners, created in the image of Adam. The truth is, we are often much too comfortable in this world of sin, aren't we? We cater too much. This is a fallen world. We need to remember that. You know, maybe we'll come back to this verse tonight. Why doesn't God... Maybe I haven't decided what I'm going to preach on tonight. I think God just pointed out to me. We'll get to it tonight. James chapter number 4. You see why God doesn't answer our prayers. And we'll come back to that one tonight. But let me give you secondly in verse number 16. Our world is not only a fallen world, but our world is a sin-filled world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And notice the second word in that verse is what? What is it? All. All that is in the world. Let me ask you, are you in the world? Yep, I'm a part of this. This is a sin-filled world. You know, it's easy for us to look at everybody else's sin, but we're a part of it. We're in it too. We've got the same sin nature as you think of the worst person you could imagine. Of course, now he probably lives in Russia in our modern world, right? No, the worst person I can imagine is the one right here. We're all in this day. All of us are sinful, wicked. All includes me. And God shows us where what our sinful world is made up of. First of all, notice these three things, and this is a whole message right here. But let me just give them to you. Notice in verse number 16, all that is in the world, first of all, the lust of the flesh. That's my carnal desires. That's my natural desires. Those are the things that I want, the lust of the flesh. And then the lust of the eyes. The greed, the covetousness. We want things that we... But by the way, because we're Americans, we're masters at both these things. Maybe better than anybody else in the entire world. We excel in these areas. We want this. We've got to have that. And the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life. Our sin-filled world, our sin-filled lives. You know, just think about the pride of life. How many decisions did you make this week? And how many decisions did you seriously seek God before you made? How much time did you spend in prayer this morning? How dependent are we? That's because of our pride. Well, we think we can make it. Oh, I'm better than so-and-so. Oh, I'm okay. God, you take it easy. Take a day off. I've got it made today. That's our pride. I got another letter, and maybe that's why God, actually this one I got after I was in prayer yesterday, and God changed the direction of the message this morning. This comes from S.M. Davis. A lot of you know who that is. He's a preacher that's been here a number of times. I don't know if you get his regular mailings and promotions. He talks about reworking his message of what pride does in the part of anger. And he says some things about pride, and I thought, boy, that's good. Pride hides its presence. That's the first thing, pride hides. Most people have a problem with pride, don't know that what their problem really is. And by the way, we all have a problem with pride. That's who we are. How do you fix a problem you don't know you have? How many people who have a conflict with someone, if they were asked if they had a conflict, they would say, would be their first, if you asked them what the conflict was, would their first response, well, it's because I've got a pride problem. That is their problem, but nobody's going to admit that. Nobody's even going to see that they have that problem. Many people don't realize that their problem was caused by pride, even after pride was devastated their life. And pride hides its negative power. How many times, pride is one of the most elusive of all sins, is one of the most difficult of all sins to deal with because, A, people don't think of pride as being a really serious sin. This is something that God smote me about many years ago. We talk about being proud of our kids. I hope in the last 20 or so years when God convicted me about that, my children never heard me say, I'm proud of you. But I realize how wrong that is. Now, I tell them I'm grateful for them. I praise the Lord for them, but I'm not proud of them. I'm not proud of myself. Pride is always a negative thing. Or pride of our nation. Be careful about that. People don't think they are, and letter B, people don't think they are demonstrating pride. And letter C, they don't realize the division and destructive they experience is probably stemming from their pride. Pride is the fertilizer that engages every root of bitterness and every offense. Pride is the force that causes the root of bitterness to go deep into someone's heart and life that it seems impossible to dig it out. Pride produces the cancerous tumors of anger and wrath and malice and resentment and unforgiveness and vengeance that grow in the heart and on the countenance of bitter people. Pride causes Christians who are demanding their rights to sue one another in secular courts and damage the name of Christ and waste hundreds and thousands of dollars of God's money. According to Ezekiel 16:49, the first iniquity of the vile city of Sodom was pride. The rest of their vile behavior grew out of their pride. And their pride was the root from which their destruction ultimately came. And by the way, isn't it it is not insignificant that people who have become addicted to gay, I refuse to use that word, the sodomite lifestyle is a biblical word, they have pride parades and pride months today. That's the ultimate end of pride. But we can point at everybody else. We live in a sin-filled world, but I'm talking about me. I'm talking about myself. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then number three, this world's not only a fallen world, it's a sin-filled world, it's a temporal world. I like this. In verse number 17, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This world is passing. We turn over just a couple of pages to the book of 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. I'll see if I can find it here. Oh, that's not where I want to go. 2 Peter chapter number 3. I'm going back too far. 2 Peter right before 1 John. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 3 says, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And for this, they are willingly ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That, of course, is talking about the flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Why am I not worried about climate change? Because of that verse right there. In fact, I am worried about climate change. I'm not worried about it a bit. I'm looking forward to it. Later on in this same chapter, let me show you what's going to happen to this world. Go down to verse number 10. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall what? Melt with fervent heat. The earth also in the works that are therein shall be burned up. You talk about global warming. There it is right there. And by the way, we can't control the climate, no matter what the politicians say. No matter how much money they take, they cannot control the climate. We think we can, but all it takes is one volcano to burp, and it just undid everything that we've done for the last 50 years and all the money that we spent. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and all godliness? This is a temporal world that we live in. And then notice what he says that, in verse number 17, the lust. This world shall pass away in all the lusts, but he that doeth the will of God shall what? Abide forever. Isn't that good? Hey, when you got saved, you began a life. You were born again, and you're abiding. And the more you abide in Christ, the more fellowship you have with him, the smaller that step's going to be when you leave this world. And I think sometimes it's a giant leap for man, but a small step for mankind. Man, but a giant leap for mankind. It's a giant leap for some, but if you're walking with God, it's just a small step into His presence. I'm looking forward to that step every day into the presence of God. And not only is this a fallen world, a sin-filled world, a temporal world, but we live for something eternal, not the temporal. But it is a Christ-hating world. Notice in verse number 18, little children. Again, immature Christian, young Christian, it is the last time. And ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Oh, there we are. We're coming. The Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? You know, we get so focused on a person, we forget that the Antichrist is not necessarily one person. It's a world system. And we are the Antichrist in the fact that we are opposed to Christ by nature. We are the Antichrist. Well, I thought that verse is talking about, and you hear the prophecy gurus, oh, God's always got somebody, you just got to call their number up next. No, we are Antichrist in that we're born into this world sinners, opposed to God. Let me just read a couple of verses. Psalm chapter number 2. As a great psalm to meditate on. One of them's closer. In fact, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, you can see in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, I want you to see something. Psalm 2 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine of vain things? The kings of this earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, against God's people. And they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. God says, thou shalt not, but we will. God says to don't do this, but we want to do it. And we will do what we want to do. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God will have the last laugh. Now, look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This is a chapter you ought to be very familiar with in understanding how to live in this present time. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. This is the world that we live in today. And they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In verse number 7, he jumped down to verse number 12 and 13. And he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall have a happy, peaceful life, right? Shall what? Suffer persecution. If you live for God, this world's not going to let you off easy. If you live for the devil, you'll fit right in with the world. The truth is, if we live for Jesus, we'll suffer persecution. And then in verse number 13, folks, I quote this verse to folks a lot. What's this world coming to? That tells us right there, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's just what it's going to be. That's the way it always has. When we say, well, all those antichrists, and again, I'm focused more on myself because I have this spirit of antichrist inside of me. Anti means one not only in opposition, but one in place of. My pride is the antichrist. The reason I don't have to pray, the reason I don't have to trust in God, because I think I can, that's antichrist. That's the spirit inside of me. My pride, my lust of the flesh and my lust of the eyes. And this world is not only a fallen world, a sinful world, a temporal world. It's a Christ-hating world in verse number 18. But in verse number 19, it is a fickle world. They went out from us. Now, John here is speaking of those that have left the faith. They went out from us. And by the way, John was one of the disciples of Jesus, and he trusted one of the other disciples named Judas. He had full confidence in Judas. And some will say that's what, and by the way, verse number 19 is a very difficult verse for us to understand exactly what we're focused on here. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Our pride shines the brightest when we think of ourselves as the faithful ones. When we think of ourselves as the ones that are loyal and true. And then there's all those other people out there. That's where our pride gleans the brightest. You ever notice in any conflict, I'm always the good guy? Huh? I don't have a problem. They've got a problem. I'm the good guy. It's easy for us, and I'm looking at this verse, thinking it's easy for us to condemn those that turn away. All of us got a Judas inside of us. All of us have that sin nature. And let me say this. When we apply this to, and a lot of people have taken this verse and tried to apply it to a local church situation. And I've heard some ridiculous things. And in any church has had people leave and disgruntled members or whatever and gossipers and all those things. It's easy to point to them. Well, we're the good guys because we're still here. That's not always the case. But I will say this, that people who leave the church do not lose their salvation. Amen? We do not practice excommunication or shunning, or as Rex says, shumming. We don't do that. Now, folks walk away, that's between them and God. And our heart goes out to them. But that doesn't make us right and them wrong. Whenever it's us against somebody, we're in the wrong. This was Sunday. We do have church on Sunday, right? And it wasn't Saturday, it was Friday. I put Ben to work. I needed a helper, and Ben was the best I could do. So I put him to work. And if you travel with the preacher, you're going to get asked some questions. And he was on his guard. Boy, I'm sure he was prayed up that morning. In fact, that was a question I asked while we were driving. I said, Ben, are you in the habit of reading your Bible and praying every morning? And he said, yes, sir. He thought he was going to get off easy. I said, what did God show you this morning when you read your Bible? Well, in fact, he came up with a good answer. I don't know if this was today or if he was telling me the truth or not, but it sure sounded good. But he said, well, I was reading how the Israelites rebelled against God after all the things that God had done for them. And I was thinking how bad those people must have been, but then I realized I'm just like them. I said, man, you ought to be preaching. You get up in junior church and preach up here this morning. But we live in a fickle world. When God's good, oh, we bless God. When everything's going smooth, well, praise God, hallelujah. We even got a song when everything's going good. But what about when the world comes crashing in? What about when our best friend turns against us? Do we still have that song? And the disciples, when they were walking with Jesus and listening to Him preach and seeing His miracles, and even though they didn't have a clue what was going on, but they were faithful and loyal to Him. But when times got rough, what did they do? They all split. Even though Peter in his pride said, I'll die with you before I ever deny you. Well, you know what happened to Peter, just like every one of us does. And by the way, the only thing that changed that, after a 10-day fasting and prayer meeting, the day of Pentecost had fully come, the next Jewish festival on the calendar, and God filled them with the Holy Spirit, which He will do to us when we fast and pray and seek Him in the Word of God like they did. And then it becomes real. But I'm amazed, and I just read again in the Gospels this week how the crowd that cheered, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Just a couple of days later, they're going to be that same crowd. Crucify Him! Crucify Him! People are so fickle. But that not to discourage us, because we do the same thing. This is a fickle world. They were of us, but now they're against us. And God knows their heart. I don't know their heart, and I don't try to figure out their heart. But we do live in a very fickle world. I always cringe when somebody says, preacher, we want to give you an award because I've got a number of awards and cards and notes from folks. Oh, I love you. We pray for you. We appreciate you. And a couple months later, we want nothing to do with you. You're the worst thing that ever walked on the face of the earth. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God's still good. Amen. That's just the reality. People are fickle, and they always have been. And we're just as fickle. God, I believe you today, but then tomorrow, well, I'm not sure. And that's just the reality. This is the world. And we need to be careful that we don't get so stuck in this world and comfortable with this world that we think we've arrived, because we've not arrived. I need to keep my eyes. In fact, that verse that we read over, verse number 17, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I heard somebody preaching, and I need to look this up. I should have looked it up before now. Some of you, as you stay awake by Googling right now, you can probably find, I believe it's on, that verse is inscribed, I believe, on D.L. Moody's tombstone. The world passeth away, but he that abideth in God abideth, or he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And what we're do for Christ will live forever. Be faithful to Him. We don't love this world. We're going to turn from this world and turn from ourselves, that we could turn to God and trust in Him and live for Him. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you will, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you walking?